Hello, friends, and welcome to a special edition of Crossroads for this Valentine's Day season, when we continue to celebrate our friendships and our families with cards, flowers, chocolates, and other goodies. I'm Dean Welty, and this is a repeat of a program that we air every year to build on Valentine's Day and to focus on that most special relationship of marriage. What does the Bible say about it? What does the law say about it? Finally, in real life, what is marriage all about, and why does it matter anyway? Thank you so much for joining us. Our host is Pastor John Sloop, and we've got a lot of ground to cover, so let's get started.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm your host, John Sloop, along with co-hosts extraordinaire, legal eagle Rita Dunaway, and retired foreign diplomat Dean Welty. Now, together, we make up the Crossroads team and the leadership for the Valley Family Forum, which has been championing the cause of faith, family, and freedom in the Valley for the last two decades. And, of course, none of this would be possible were it not for the generosity of our financial supporters like you. Today's program on marriage is brought to you in part by the dental practice of Dr. Scott Dunaway and the good folks at Blue Ridge Chimney Services. We can clean your teeth and we clean your chimney. Now, at Valentine's Day, we want to have a conversation with you about marriage from a biblical, legal, and cultural perspective. Reed and Dean, last night I went online to the Valley Family Forum website. I went to the Crossroads link, and I listened to our program on marriage on February of 2015. And I am sad to note that there has been a seismic change in marriage within just the last months. As we all know, on June 26, 2015, in another landmark decision, the Supreme Court issued a ruling legalizing gay marriage, a behavior which the Bible unequivocally calls sin. This tragic misapplication of the Constitution followed a similar action in 2013, in which the Queen of England, mind you now, also known as the Supreme Governor of the Church of England and Defender of the Faith, she signed the so-called Marriage Bill, which also allowed persons in same-sex relationships to be married. At last count, there are now some 15 other nations who have legalized marriage between same-sex partners. But frankly, that's not the worst of it, in my view. The really tragic development in all of this is that the mainline church has been leading the way in redefining marriage. The United Church of Christ, the Episcopal Church in the United States, the Presbyterian Church in the USA, and other churches have taken unprecedented steps to reject biblical teaching affirming same-sex relationships, now calling good and acceptable what Scripture has called sin. And tragically, right here in the Valley of Virginia, in the Bible Belt, Eastern Mennonite University, in defiance of biblical truth, in defiance of Mennonite doctrine, in defiance of their own bylaws, have opened the doors of their faculty, staff, and administration to allow same-sex relationships. And the only logical conclusion is that homosexual practice will now be allowed and celebrated among the students as well. Menno Simons must be turning over in his grave. Now, Dean and Rita, the real question is, can rogue justices and politically correct theologians and university administrators actually change what God has ordained? Can the Supreme Court countermand the supreme being? From our perspective, the answer is a resounding no. Turn with me in Scripture to the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings. Verse 1 says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image." And I believe that's an expression of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us make man and woman in our image. So God created man in his own image. And then it says, male and female, he created them. And then in chapter 2, after having created Eve for Adam, God says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, I'm sort of preaching here for a minute, but in a moment we're going to hear Rita talk more about the legal aspects and Dean talk about the cultural aspects. So bear with me.
Preach it, John.
Yeah, just jump in anytime.
Just preach it.
No way.
Just in this Genesis chapters 1 and 2, it's clear that marriage is God's idea. Marriage is not a human institution. It is a divine institution. In the beginning, God. From this passage, we learn that God's original design for marriage was a union between one man and one woman. And Rita and Dean, the Hebrew words there are gender specific. There's no wiggle room there. There's no room for any other combination. And on top of that, there is no other scripture from Genesis to Revelation that affirms any other kind of relationship. So there's no biblical support.
It not only does not affirm it, it clearly condemns
Absolutely,
it.
Absolutely,
Dean. Earlier.
It clearly condemns that kind of behavior. Now, the other thing is that marriage was designed by God to be lived out in permanence. There is this cleaving together. I preached a sermon once in which the outline was God's design for marriage is leaving, cleaving, and weaving. So you leave mom and dad, you come together, you cleave to one another, and then you're woven together in permanence for life. And then Jesus quoted this very passage in Genesis and added to it when he said, "And what God has joined together, let no one put asunder." And I would add, Jesus would say, "Let no one separate, let no one redefine." So that's my take on what's happening right now in the culture and how far away we have drifted from its biblical moorings. Rita, help us out with the legal perspective.
Sure. Well, I think the most important thing for everyone to recognize when it comes to the law regarding marriage is that it has always been that the recognition and regulation of marriage, the issuance of marriage licenses, what we call civil marriage, has always been a matter of state law.
Right.
It has always been the states that, for instance, have sections in their codes that put forth age requirements, how old you have to be married, that have made it clear that it's one man and one woman, we don't have bigamy recognizes marriage.
Or polygamy.
Yeah, so and you have to be, if you're going to be divorced and remarried, you have to have a legal final divorce. All of that has always been a matter of state law. Now, what happened several years ago is that as people in the states began to see the progression of the homosexual agenda and, that homosexual couples and activists pushing for more and more, a number of states decided we need to enhance the protection of marriage as one man and one woman. So a number of these states took action and actually passed constitutional amendments protecting marriage under their state law as one man, one woman, permanent, exclusive relationships. And, part of the reason that they do that is because they want to give it a higher level of protection. So it's no longer just a matter of state code, but it's actually enshrined in their constitution that is what the sovereign people of that state recognize as marriage. And furthermore, they do that to take it out of the courts, and to take it out of the realm of politics and make it so that, it's at the level that it can't be touched. Well, we know how that story ended, but just to give you a little bit of background, I want to first remind you that in Virginia, we had a Virginia referendum for this constitutional marriage amendment in 2006. It passed by 57% of the people of Virginia went out and supported this amendment to the Virginia Constitution, specifically recognizing marriage as a permanent exclusive union of one man and one woman.
And Rita, we can note on that referendum was preceded by action of the legislature in two consecutive years by nearly unanimous vote, it was a bipartisan consensus that marriage is defined as only between one man and one woman.
Well, I think that is a really important point, Dean, that everyone recognize that it is difficult to pass a constitutional amendment.
Yes.
Whether you're at the federal level or at the state level, it is much harder than passing just a regular statute. And that just goes to bear witness to the great support and how strongly people feel about this issue, that it was able to be passed as a constitutional amendment in all these states. Well, a few years ago, just to complete the story and bring us up to date, gay couples sued the states of Michigan, Kentucky, Ohio, and Tennessee, arguing that by defining marriage as a union of one man and one woman, these states had violated their constitutional right to marry the partner of their choice.
Oh boy.
That is how they framed this constitutional right they were claiming. Now, I don't remember ever reading anything in the Constitution about the right to marry the partner of my choice. Well, the federal district courts held in favor of the gay couples, but the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals reversed, finding in favor of the states' rights to define marriage as one man and one woman if the states chose to do that.
Good for them. Where is the Sixth Court?
The Sixth Circuit is the Circuit Court of Appeals that encompasses Michigan, Kentucky, Ohio, and Tennessee.
Okay.
Yeah, so then it went to the Supreme Court, as we know, and the Supreme Court reversed the Sixth Circuit, holding that under the 14th Amendment's due process and equal protection clauses, a state must license a same-sex couple to marry on the same terms as it licenses an opposite-sex couple to marry. So I would say, you know, you mentioned the court legalized same-sex marriage. I would go further and say that in that decision, what the Supreme Court has done is mandate states must issue marriage licenses to same-sex couples who seek them.
Wow.
So that's where we are today.
We're in a mess. And I just remember in that whole marriage amendment thing that our current Attorney General, Mark Herring, was part of the Senate, I believe, and voted for these laws and then turned right around as soon as he was elected and just countermanded the will of the people. He just changed his mind.
Rita, I would also ask, you talk about the 14th Amendment and the reference to due process. In that decision, the Supreme Court decision on Obergefell, doesn't that also open the door to polygamy, that they would be protected by this due process?
You know, it opens the door wide open in such a way that, you know, if you're going to start to allow other types of arrangements to count as marriage, essentially just because people want you to, I mean, not because it's related to the purposes of state regulation of marriage in the first place, but just because people show up and really want to be able to do this and say, well, it's not fair that you don't let me. If that's your basis for defining marriage, it's difficult for me to appreciate any reasonable, logical boundaries of the definition that you could draw that aren't arbitrary.
And again, the key here is when you separate, especially in America, this Judeo-Christian country, when you separate the making of laws from our religious foundations, anything goes. Anything goes.
Yes.
They're forsaking biblical truth, natural law, nature's God, you know, and God's design. And when you throw that out, then the door is wide open for
exactly
anything that comes.
Yes.
Well, and that really brings us to the question, Rita, the whole question of law and morality. There is always that charge, you can't legislate morality. So how can we say that we should be legislating marriage?
Mm-hmm. And as you know, we legislate morality all the time. It is pretty much the exclusive basis for legislation.
I mean,
every
I experienced that this
morality.
Past week. I broke a law. I was speeding, and the policeman pulled me over, and he legislated my immoral behavior and gave me a ticket.
Good for him.
You know, we've talked about the biblical foundation. We've talked some about the legal foundation. I know Dean is excited, Rita, and we've saved him some time to talk about his 8 P's. Dean loves alliteration, and these are the 8 purposes of marriage. We've talked about them in general, but Dean, let her rip on the 8 purposes of marriage, all of which begin with the letter P.
I hope everybody has a pencil and paper out because we've got 8 P's. You got to fill in the blanks. Before we do that, John, if I may, I'd like to go back to Rita's comment. Going back to 1995, when Congress passed a Defense of Marriage Act on a bipartisan basis, and it just shows how the law and the culture have shifted. Yep. Under this administration, the Department of Justice refused to defend that federal law. In California, even though the people passed a referendum defining marriage as between only one man and one woman, this administration refused to support that referendum, the will of the people, was overthrown by a federal judge.
Okay, so now I have to make one more comment on that. What you're pointing out is how, unfortunately, what's happening in America is more and more you have all of this power concentrated in the hands of fewer and fewer people. You have one attorney general, Mark Herring, deciding he's not going to defend Virginia's law. You have one president and U.S. attorney general deciding we're not going to defend DOMA. You have one justice on a Supreme Court deciding for a nation, you know, that fifth vote. Yep. You have one person deciding that throughout the nation, the states are going to be mandated to recognize same-sex marriage. We've got to stop that. We've got to return our country to the rule of law.
Well, and I know you want to talk about convention of states, which we'll do another time, but it goes back to what St. Augustine said, what William Blackstone said, what Martin Luther King Jr. said: an unjust law that violates the law of God is no law at all. Right. And it really brings up the question of what our response is now. So that's, John, I'll go now to the 8 P's, the 8 purposes of marriage. Because in 2006, going back to what Rita was describing, when we passed the referendum to amend our Constitution to defend Virginia law, to define marriage in Virginia law as between only one man and one woman, it started my wheel spinning. What on earth has happened to marriage? First of all, we have made it optional. You can shack up together without marriage, without the holiness of the matrimony that God has designed for us. So we made it optional.
And with the blind approval of the church.
Apparently.
The church welcomes it, says nothing about it. And I mean, in the vast majority of cases.
Yes. So through cohabitation, first of all, we made marriage optional. We have undermined the institution and the sanctity of marriage. Secondly, we have made it disposable. 50% of marriages today end in divorce. You can end your marriage in a divorce court more easily than my son could break a cell phone contract in Raleigh when he moved from one side of town to the other and his cell phone didn't work. Yeah. Sorry, buddy, you're signed up for a year. So we've made it optional, we've made it disposable, and now we've made it redefinable. That's what set my wheels going. What have we done to marriage? And so, folks, again, get out your pencils, get out your papers. I know you're in your cars, you're driving to church maybe, but here it is. This is what marriage is all about. Everyone, as John said, begins with P, and we have 8 of them. The first one, and John, you've already described it from Genesis. When God said, "It is not good that man should be alone, I will make an helpmeet for him." So what is it? What is it? What's the P word for
partnership?
That?
Partnership.
Partnership. Hey, we got a good class going here.
A word that I particularly don't like because it's so attached today to self, rather to same-sex partnerships. I like marriage, not partnership.
I understand, but God intended it in a holy way that we can partner with each other. And I go back, you mentioned several scriptures, but for example, in Ecclesiastes 4, it says, 2 are better than one. When one falls down, the other one can pick him or her up. And then it ends by saying a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It raised a question in my mind. Okay, 2 are better than one. Who's the third one?
I got an idea.
What would it be?
It would be the God who planned the whole thing.
It would be. A threefold cord means the man, the woman, and God the Father.
I call that the sanctified love triangle.
I love it, John.
God, the man, and the woman together.
And God is going to strengthen every one of our relationships. Rita, John would like you to put that in your
famous quote.
Of yes. Famous quotes. Sanctified love triangle.
I don't know if it's his best material.
Okay, so that is the first benefit of marriage. It's a partnership. What would I do without Janet? By the way, this is a little bit, have we reached 100 years of marriage yet around this table? I've got 45. What you got, John?
I've got 46.
Okay, we're up to 91.
16.
Hey! 91 plus 60 is 107 years. Over 100 years of marriage experience here, so I hope that's worth something. Now let's go to the second P. And John, you've already alluded to it. It is when God says we should be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. What is a P word for that?
Ready to read it? 1, 2, 3.
Procreation.
Procreation. That is the ultimate purpose of marriage. Repeatedly, he says in Scripture, be fruitful and multiply. That's what only a man and a woman can do. Two men can't get it done and two women can't get it done. That's the real core of what marriage is. Procreation. There are some who are unable to procreate. That is nevertheless God's design. Now let's go to the third one. In this case, marriage is all about not being afraid of people who are attacking our families. In Nehemiah, for example, it says, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So we've had partnership, we've had procreation. So what's the third one?
Protection.
You guys.
I feel like I'm in the second grade, Rita.
You're getting A pluses
yes,
so far.
At least we'll do well on our report card.
We must tell our listeners that Rita and I have a cheat sheet. We know exactly what Dean wants us to say.
And we may have heard it once or
we
twice
We may have
before.
Heard it once or twice before.
But anyway, we are wired to protect our families. The mothers like mother hens around their little chickies, spreading their wings. The man standing outside the house, fending off every attack on the home.
Using the Second Amendment to do so.
If needed, that's exactly right. But then there's another one. So we've had partnership, procreation, protection. Another scripture from 1 Timothy says, if anyone does not provide for his own house, he is worse than an infidel. Thessalonians has a verse that says, if anybody would not work, neither should he eat. So the responsibility of a mother and a father are to feed their children, to clothe their children. What's a P word for that?
Provision.
Man, you guys are amazing. So it's provision. That is the purpose of marriage, that we will provide for our families. And that really gets back to the whole concept of raising up a child in the way he should go. Rita, I know you've got two children. John, you've got
three.
A dozen and 24 grandchildren. So the way you have raised up your children, the way they should go, is just amazing. And when they are old, they will not depart from the way that you've raised them. That's in Proverbs. In Deuteronomy, it says, you shall teach my words diligently to your children at all times. So this is all about raising our children, teaching our children. It's called
parenting.
A little slow there, John.
Yes, I'm sorry. Parenting.
Parenting. So there
Dean, I've been reading Proverbs recently as well and just been struck by how often Solomon, who I believe wrote Proverbs, says, do not forget the teaching of your father. Do not forget the teaching of your mother. A repeated thing, you know, we are here to instill in you these values.
And doesn't he also say somewhere, spare the rod and
spoil the child.
We need discipline. That is a part of parenting our children. All right, so we have five P's here. Partnership, procreation, protection, provision, parenting. And here is the one we all love. It's from Solomon, so you can imagine where we're going. How fair is thy love, my spouse? How much better than wine? So an important part of marriage is altogether
pleasure. And Dean, I'm glad that for our audience, you chose Song of Solomon 4:10 and not some of the other more explicit passages you could have chosen, because as a young man, I remember blushing when I read Song of Solomon.
We could make this a research project, because that is a part of the pleasure of marriage.
Absolutely.
Just the intimacy and the pleasure that we derive from being close closely knit, woven and cloven to each other. Okay, so we have pleasure. We all love that one. Now we're six. We've got two to go. And this is one where we really need to work in our culture. There's a verse with one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And then 1 Corinthians says, to avoid fornication, every man should have his own wife, every woman her own husband. We have lost the teaching of this idea of fidelity and faithfulness to our partners. But both of those start with F. We need a P word here. So what is it?
Purity.
Purity in our marriage. I don't know how many times I have heard a wife say to her husband, and I'm talking about Janet to Dean, how important faithfulness has been in our marriage, that we could be faithful to each other, we could trust each other with that sacrament and that covenant to each other. All right, here we go. We got one to go. John, you alluded to it. I love it, but it has been sacrificed on the altar of convenience and pleasure. And this is two beautiful scriptures. Proverbs says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. But Malachi, the last book in the Bible, the Italian prophet, Malachi.
And the last book of the Old Testament.
What did I say? The last book of the Old Testament. He says, let no one deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. She is your companion and the wife of your...
covenant.
Oh, convenience?
Nope.
Covenant. I love this word. The scripture refers to marriage with the word covenant in the same way that it refers to our relationship with God as a covenant with each other.
And Dean, regrettably, I don't know, I've forgotten the name of the author, perhaps you too, but there's a wonderful book out now called Covenant Marriage. And you can go online and Google Covenant Marriage, and there are contracts that spouses can actually sign.
Yes.
More than just a marriage certificate that speaks of this biblical grounding in the concept of God made a covenant with us, we are to make a covenant with our spouses.
And here's where just hold it. What is the last P word for the purposes of marriage?
Permanence.
Permanence. And I will tell you, I get angry when a husband ditches his wife for 40 years because she no longer makes him
happy.
That's right.
This is a covenant. It is a duty. We are bound to each other under God.
Yeah, you know, I just have to break in with a comment here because, of course, my part of the program today was talking about the most recent way in which marriage has been redefined and, you know, all the damage that has been done to marriage because of this, you know, new mandate of the recognition of gay marriage. But what I want to stop now and point out is that I'm grateful that you reminded us of all these purposes of marriage and these values in marriage. And I just have to say that we in the church really lost the high ground a long time ago when we let these values slide, when we started to, you know, wink and nod at divorce for purposes of convenience and for our own happiness. We lost the high ground a long time ago because we let go of these
purposes.
Frankly,
Rita, we gave marriage AIDS. Yes. It was unable to resist the viruses that attacked this great institution.
Yep. Tremendous responsibility on the shoulders of the church and our lack of speaking truth on this issue and so many others. Yeah. Well, what an exciting program. My goodness, the time has just flown by. You've been listening to Crossroads, a ministry of the Valley Family Forum, which every week seeks to address what's happening in the culture from a biblical perspective. If you believe this program is speaking truth about faith, family, life, and religious liberty, then join our support team by sending your contributions to Crossroads, P.O. Box 881, Harrisonburg, Virginia, 22803. Till next week, this is John Sloot for Rita Dunaway and Dean Welty, encouraging you to be salt and light, to stand for biblical truth, and to make a difference for Christ at the crossroads where faith and culture meet.